Okay, before we get started, I have a testimony to read. So if you want to put up the Holy Spirit moment slide, as we call these Holy Spirit moments, it should be in my message. It's stuck. All right, give me 1 second. I don't have my wife here to go, like, run around for me. Just give me 1 second. Brady, you're the man. I didn't even have to go back there. Okay, Holy Spirit moment. This is Wendy Green's testimony for her eyesight healing. This is the second healing of eyesight. It's so exciting. So this is Wendy's testimony. I recently started noticing that reading things was becoming extremely difficult. My frustration was increasing as I was even having trouble seeing my phone. One Sunday after service, I was outside showing a piece of paper to Kelly Jo. Even though I was explaining what was on the piece of paper, I couldn't really read it, even though the print was not that small. Kelly Jo could see my frustration and asked if I would like my eyesight to be healed. Remembering Allie Martinson's testimony of her eyesight being healed, I simply replied, yes. And right then and there, Kelly Jo prayed with me. I just want to stop before I go on. I think that it's awesome that when we see frustrations, whether if somebody has a pain or their eyesight's not good, the knee-jerk reaction at Seven Mountains Church family is to go, well, you should just get healed of that. I love that. It's awesome. A few days later, I was at home taking out my contacts and putting my glasses on. All of a sudden, I realized that I could see the TV better without my glasses than with my glasses. The next day, I didn't wear my contacts at all, and I shared my experience with the Explorers Ladies Group on Wednesday. As the days went by, I realized that my sight had not been completely healed, but something was definitely different. So I wasn't sure what to do. I had just recently got new contacts. The prescription correction for my right eye had been -2.75 for distance because of being nearsighted. The prescription correction for my left eye was only -0.75. It's not uncommon. It's called monovision or blended vision. So an idea came to me of trying something with my contacts. I ended up removing the -2.75 prescription contact from my right eye. Then I took the -0.75 prescription contact from my left eye and put it in my right eye, leaving my left eye with no correction. It worked. I am now able to see everything I need to see. I am good to go for driving, reading, and everything in between. Not only did I have the privilege of sharing my healing testimony with my Explorers Ladies group, but my own daughter was in awe and so excited for me when I shared it with her over the phone. It was a very special moment for her and I. Thank you, Allie, for sharing your healing story. Thank you, Kelly Jo, for praying with me. And most important of all, thank you, Jesus, for healing me. Let's give it up for Jesus. This is so awesome. And like I said, I love that, again, that Kelly Jo, his knee-jerk reaction was just like, well, let's just pray and you can get healed. And we had somebody before service that they were having pain and they just said, hey, can you guys pray for me real quick? I love as a pastor to see that that is becoming the culture here. I mean, we teach on it all the time and I know you all believe in healing, but since that is now becoming, again, the first reaction instead of going, well, did you take this? Did you go to the doctor? Did you do this? And again, I'm not against any of those things, but the first reaction is always to pray. Amen. Instead of what happens at a lot of times with believers, and again, it's not a criticism, it's just the culture of the global church many times, is do everything in the natural, and then when there's no hope, then drop to your knees. That's wrong. We should go to Jesus first. Amen? Awesome. Okay, we are in Acts Part 2, and we are doing a case study on expecting the supernatural. I'm just going to go through these first slides quickly because these should all be in your notes. Go ahead and go to the first one. So this is just laying out the reason that we're doing this case study, I'm not going to walk through it because I don't have the time to do it. So we've got that slide and that slide. Again, while we're doing this case study, feel free to read the entire book of Acts on your own to receive its full impact in your life. Next slide. Okay, so I do want to highlight the bottom one here because this week is going to be, even though we're going to, again, to go through the different chapters and see the miraculous, for the bottom one, it says, the intent of this case study is to provide scriptural evidence that Christians should presently expect supernatural acts of power to flow through believers. And here's the important part that we're going to highlight today. As evidentiary support that the teachings of Christ and his kingdom are in fact truth. Now, I believe that miracles, signs and wonders and healings are just because that the Lord loves us so much. But there's also many other reasons. But today, again, we're specifically focusing on these signs accompany us because it gives evidentiary support that the word is true, that Jesus is truth, that the kingdom of heaven is truth. I think it's, how do I want to say this? It has been misunderstood that we should simply believe even if we've never seen anything. Even though I believe that that statement is true, the word is true whether you never see anything or not, I believe that it's been taught to go, well, we walk by faith and not by sight. Therefore, we can simply believe that salvation happens, that we go to heaven someday without any kind of evidence whatsoever. And in context, that's not what that scripture, we walk by faith and not by sight, means. And we've created a culture of churches that are just like, well, you should just believe it because it's in the Bible. Well, if you're a Christian and you come to the conclusion that the Bible is truth no matter what, that's easier for you. But what about the whole unbelieving world out there that isn't just going to take your word for it, that that book is the truth and the Quran isn't truth, or this spiritualism book isn't truth, or all of these other things? There should be accompanying miracles, signs, and wonders for us as believers. There should be power that demonstrates that the Word of God is the only truth. Amen? And that's why we're going through this today. So let's go to the first slide. Again, we covered chapters 1 through 8 last week, so we're coming right in on chapter 9. Again, I want to remind everybody, we are specifically covering miracles, signs, wonders, healings, and raising people from the dead. That does not include all the multiple angelic prison breaks, the prophecies, the visions, all of that stuff. That's all in there too, and all, again, authenticates the word, but we wouldn't have time to go through all of that. So we're specifically covering miracles, signs, wonders, healings, and raising people from the dead. Ananias, and I specifically put in here, he's a disciple, he's not an apostle, because remember, we've come against this idea that it wasn't, well, it's just for the apostles, and then once they were all dead, it didn't happen anymore. This was a disciple that was living in a city. So Ananias, a disciple, laid his hands on Saul, which we later come to know as Paul, and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. He rose up and was baptized. So here we have a regular person, and if you back up in the story, you actually find out Jesus speaks to Ananias, and he literally tells them the actual street to go to where Paul is staying. And so again, it's something prophetic that Jesus gives to him, and he acts on it. But again, he's not an apostle. He's just a disciple living in the city. And through the laying on of hands, Paul receives the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He receives his sight, which is a miracle. And then he rose up and was baptized, meaning water baptism. That's another thing we're not going to cover, but you know, some people ask, like, well, why do we do water baptism and then Holy Spirit baptism? And are they the same thing? Are they separate? The book of Acts covers all this. They were water baptized, and they were what we call being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is Holy Spirit baptism. Let's go to the next one. Peter traveled to Lydda and found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." Immediately, Aeneas got up. All who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and look at this, and they turned to the Lord. So again, this is an example that, you know, it's really great if you've been paralyzed for 8 years to get healed. This healing was for Aeneas, but it had a ripple effect so that everybody that lived in two cities that saw him and knew him as the man who had been paralyzed for 8 years, they turned to the Lord. They didn't turn to the Lord because Peter convinced them with words. They turned to the Lord because they saw the powerful healing of a man who was paralyzed. So again, we're emphasizing the point that we can't just go, well, we have the Bible today, so we don't need miracle signs and wonders to authenticate it. I do want to take a side note before I go on. That argument, let me just say this and be blunt, is ridiculous. Because the closed canon Bible actually didn't happen until somewhere around the middle between 300 to 400 AD. So what in the world did they do up until that point? And even though they had the finished Bible, that was during the time where Christianity was legalized, and then after it was legalized, it became the state religion. And then what was the formation of the church at that time? What was that church called? The Roman Catholic Church. And if any of you have been Roman Catholic, I don't know if it's different today, but I know how it was for centuries. It's not like when you went to the Roman Catholic Church, everybody had a Bible in their hand, and it was in your native language. It was read by a priest in what language? Latin. They still do that today in many churches. And so the idea that, like, well, once we got the finished Bible, we don't need the miracle signs and wonders anymore. You realize it wasn't in probably until close to 1700. Well, the Wycliffe Bible was actually, I think, around 1600. But still, if you think about it in those days, who were the only people that could really read in those days? The rich people. So again, the average person who could comprehend and read the Bible that was in their language was probably not happening till around 1800, 1850. And again, still, it would only be people that were rich enough to have the education that they could read and write. So, I mean, if people are like, well, we have the Bible, we don't need miracle signs and wonders anymore. Well, the average person reading the Bible today that has the ability to read the Bible, that's probably only been going on for about 150 years. For the average person. So even if we wanted that argument that to be true, then miracle signs and wonders should have continued all the way till about 1850. So it's a ridiculous argument to just say, well, we have the Bible, we don't need those things anymore. How many of you know that everything that was contained in the Bible was contained in the Word, and the Word is a person, and his name was Jesus? And he was the walking, living Word. And apparently even Jesus thought it was important enough to have miracle signs and wonders to authenticate and validate what he was speaking. Okay, let's go on. A woman named Tabitha, who was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, fell sick and died. The disciples sent for Peter to come from Lydda to Joppa. When Peter came to the upper room, all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing him all the garments that Tabitha made for them. But Peter ordered them out of the room, and after he knelt and prayed, he turned to Tabitha's dead body and said, "Tabitha, arise." He then took her by the hand and presented her alive to the widows and the saints. This became known in Joppa, and here it is again. And many believed in the Lord. They didn't believe from Peter's preaching. They believed because a woman was dead and then she was raised back to life. Another interesting thing, kind of a side note thing here, is this is not the first time that this has happened. Peter did this because he saw Jesus do it. It says that when he came in, people were weeping and showing him all the garments that Tabitha had made. It says Peter ordered them out of the room. I'm going to say this, and again, it's not meant to judge, it's not meant to condemn, but be careful sometimes who you have praying over you. Jesus, when Jairus' daughter died, he was on his way, she was sick, and she died as he was in transit because while he's in transit, the woman grabs his garment and she was instantly healed. You know, she says, if I can just touch his garment. That miracle happened while he was heading to Jairus' house. And after that happened, before Jesus got there, an official came to Jairus and said, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter has died. Jesus looked at him and he said, do not be afraid. Believe only. So he discounted, he almost in a sense you would say rebuked the comment that was made and kept Jairus' focus on belief. And it says that when he got there, the flute players were playing and everybody was weeping and mourning and all of that kind of stuff. And he says, you know, why are you weeping and mourning? She's not dead, she's just sleeping. And again, Jesus is trying to get the atmosphere focused on faith. And they're like, she's dead. And what did he do? It says that he took the mother and father, and he took Peter, James, and John, and he ordered everyone out of the house. So Peter is doing the same thing. Why? And this is why I say, be careful who you have pray over you. This is something we practice at this church. And again, this is the reason why. If people do it differently at other churches, that's up to them. We don't have a prayer chain where just anybody can be on it to pray with people. You have to be approved to be on it. Because what prayer chains tend to be in churches are just gossip trains. How many of you know that if you want to be on a prayer chain, you want people to pray for you? You want people to pray with you, for you that have faith. You have people that are praying for you that absolutely believe that it's God's will to heal you or provide for you or whatever your situation is. I had a pastor friend of mine say one time, don't put yourself on, if a church just has random people on a prayer chain, don't put yourself on a prayer chain. That could get you killed. And again, that's not criticizing people's prayers, but a lot of times, and I've experienced this myself, maybe you have, again, they're just ways for people to be kept in the loop of who's sick, who's dealing with this, because people will put anything on a prayer chain. Oh, so-and-so's marriage isn't very good. Oh, you know, this happened. And so, at Seven Mountains, we do have it. We don't call it a prayer chain, but if you ever want prayer, you can text me and I will give it to people that will absolutely stand in the gap for you. And I think that's important, and I think that's a biblical concept, because when people were not going to believe Jesus to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, he ordered them out. He didn't even take all 12 of his disciples with him. He took his top three. You will see in the Bible that there are many times that he did certain things with Peter, James, and John that he didn't do with everybody else. And the same thing Peter is doing here. They're crying, they're weeping, all of this stuff. Why? Tabitha's dead. There's unbelief in the room. And so he orders them out. It's just him and Tabitha. He prays first. And then he tells Tabitha, arise. The other thing I want us to see as an ongoing pattern here is they always speak to the person or the condition. A good way to remember this is when Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can tell this mountain, remove yourself and go into the sea and it will obey you. So this is a good way when you're dealing with something. Don't tell God about your mountain. Talk to your mountain about God. He doesn't say, God, if it be your will, raise Tabitha from the dead. He doesn't say, oh God, pretty please raise Tabitha from the dead. After he spoke to the Lord and heard from the Lord, he looked at Tabitha and he said, Tabitha, arise. It was the other one with Aeneas, the one that we saw previous. He didn't say, oh God, heal Aeneas' paralyzed legs or anything like that. He just simply walked in and saw a paralyzed man and he said, hey, Jesus Christ heals you, get up. And so it took Aeneas' faith to get up and walk. In the same way, last week we covered the man begging at the gate, Beautiful, Peter and John said, we don't have any money, but what we have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, you get up and walk. I think these things are important. We don't want to make rules out of them. We don't want to make hoops to jump through. But again, we need to speak to our mountain about God, not complain to God about the mountain in our life. There's another time, we don't have it up on the screen, but the Holy Spirit's bringing my remembrance. Jesus walked into Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. It says that he rebuked the fever. And what that means is he used some harsh words with the fever. I've been trying to get out of this motto. You know, we don't use like, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Rebuke is a term to describe what you're doing. I see Jesus doing it like this. They're walking into Peter's house, and he's like, sees his mother-in-law, and he's like, you sickly, pathetic fever. You've got no power here. Just take a hike. Like, that's what I see him saying. That's a rebuke of a fever. Now, that seems weird that we're talking to a fever, but you know what? If Jesus did it and it worked, I'm going to do it. There's a lot of things that we think are weird and stuff that Jesus did, and I think Jesus thinks we're weird because we're not doing it his way. Okay, at Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb. Now, these are Gentiles who had never walked, was born lame. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who when he had fixed his gaze, meaning Paul looking at the man, he fixed his gaze on him. I love this. Look at this. And seen, or that word can be perceived, that he had faith to be healed. Now, this word healed here is not iaomai, which means physical healing in the Greek. It is the word sozo, which, depending on the context, if you've been attending here from some time, we've talked about this. The word sozo is the word saved, healed, preserved, or rescued. And it depends on the context of which one of those it means. But isn't it interesting that it can mean all those things? How many of you know that when you get better, you were just saved from sickness? You were healed from sickness. You were preserved from sickness. You were rescued out of the clutches of sickness. Doesn't sometimes when you've been sick for a while, doesn't it feel like that? So he is using the word for saved, healed, preserved, or rescued. But I love that Paul says that he looked at him and he could perceive that he had faith to be healed. Another thing I want to point out here, and again, I'm not saying that thus saith the Lord, but this is my very strong opinion. I'm going to say that before I say this. It says, this man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who when Paul looked at him and determined he had faith to be healed, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. Now, we just always assume when the apostles are preaching, they're just preaching Jesus saving them for their sins and going to heaven someday. Why would this man have faith to be healed? Ask yourselves this. Why would this man have faith to be healed if Paul wasn't preaching about a healing Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? Because these are Gentiles. They've never heard this message before. They're listening to Paul. Paul wasn't going, you know, Jesus can save you from your sins. He can put you in reconciliation with the true God, the Father of lights. He didn't say anything like that. He couldn't have been, because then the man that was born paralyzed would not be having faith to be healed. He would be having faith that his sins could be forgiven so that he wouldn't go to hell. So I would argue, again, it's my opinion, that even though Paul could have been preaching that message also, how did this man have faith to be healed if Paul wasn't speaking about healing? So it says, after he saw that, he says, stand upright on your feet. Again, it was a command to the person in the crowd to do something after Paul perceived that he had faith to be healed. The man leaped up and he began to walk. Do you have more to that story? What's the next line? I do. Okay. After this man was healed, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and having won over the crowds. Now, this is really interesting because if you read this out, after the man gets healed, because everybody knew he'd been lame since birth, they say that Paul and Barnabas are gods. And they mention the Greek gods. And so they start to worship them and they have to say, no, we are not gods. We're just men like you. And it's at this time the Jews come in and they persuade the crowd that these are bad people. We think this is crazy, but how many times do we see it in our own lives? We see a miracle happen. We just know that God is so good. And then all of a sudden, something happens and then our minds are completely taken off of it. And then we get into despair again. Has anybody ever experienced that? I've seen miracle after miracle after miracle happen. But then there are some times where, you know, the thoughts come into your head or you're listening to other people's thought and then doubt and unbelief comes in. They literally just saw a man lame from birth get up and leap up and walk around, and Jews from Antioch persuaded them otherwise. It's crazy. Now look, after they won the crowd, they, which were the Jews and probably the crowd as well, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. Now leave it on this slide, please. Again, this is my opinion that it says they were supposing that he was dead. Again, we have this idea sometimes that 2,000 years ago, people couldn't really tell if people were dead. That's ridiculous. I'm pretty sure they knew 2,000 years ago, if he didn't have a pulse, his heart wasn't beating, they didn't, you know, feel any breath coming out of his mouth, he was dead. Okay? Plus, they dragged him out of the city. But even if he wasn't dead, it says when the disciples stood around him, he got up and went back in the city. I would like to believe that I'm that brave, but if I went into a city and people hit me with large rocks and I died, or at least I was close to death, I'm not going back in there. And the fact is, even if he wasn't dead, it was a supernatural miracle, because I guarantee you, if any one of you were hit with large rocks to the point where people assumed you were dead or you were dead, you're not going to be up and moving around anytime soon. He literally got up and walked back into the city. This is supernatural. So he went into the city, stayed the night, and then it says the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. He probably went into the city to find Barnabas. I love the book of Acts. And again, we read this and we're like, this is so exciting. It should be happening today. And again, I know not all of us aren't missionaries or we're not going all over the world. And do I believe that you would see more of that when that's going on? Sure, because you're bringing the word into new areas. I don't doubt that there would be an increase of that. But the fact of the matter is we're proving the point that it should be commonplace that miracles, signs, and wonders follow the word. Because if Jesus is the word, and it comes from the Father, and so the Father is the word because it says in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if the Word is salvation and reconciliation and heaven someday, that is just as much a word as Jesus Christ the healer, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Somewhere along the line, we've taken these things and put them into categories going, nope, this preaching of salvation for forgiveness of sins is way up here. Everything else is down here, or it's peripheral. I don't believe that, because you know what? When you get saved and you've got your ticket stamped from heaven, you still got the rest of this life. If that was the ultimate goal, you should just get saved, then kill yourself. I mean, doesn't that make logical sense? The whole rest of this life is living like Jesus, preaching the word, having miracles, signs, and wonders follow you to get as many people to go with us as possible. Salvation and reconciliation is step one. But many times people make it, it's the pinnacle thing that we need to do. Oh, they finally got water baptized. They're saved. Praise the Lord. Yeah, great. Step one. Now we have the whole rest of our lives to be able to demonstrate and preach the word. Amen. Okay. Acts 15, 12. All the people kept silent. They were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs, and again, this is the definition in the Greek of signs, is the miraculous given to confirm, corroborate, or authenticate. And they were relating the signs and the wonders. And wonders in the Greek is supernatural events to elicit a reaction from onlookers. Remember last week we talked about, there was a preacher that said one time that miracle signs and wonders are the dinner bell for the preaching of the word. They're supernatural events to elicit a reaction from onlookers. So it says they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Next. Okay, so from this point forward, again, we're really going to emphasize the purpose that signs and wonders are to accompany the word. So Acts 14:3 says this, Paul and Barnabas spent a long time in Iconium speaking boldly, look at this, with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs, the miraculous given to confirm, corroborate, or authenticate, that signs and wonders, supernatural events to elicit a reaction from onlookers, be done by their hands. By whose hands? This is why we don't just, you know, if someone says, hey, if someone comes up to you here and says, hey, will you pray with me? Don't go, oh, yeah, I'll say a quick one when I go to bed tonight. You put hands on them and you pray for them. It says he was doing these things through their hands. Now, was there times where, like the centurion who begged Jesus to come to his house, or I'm sorry, he came to Jesus and said that his servant was sick. Jesus says, I'll come to your house. He says, no, I'm a Gentile. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Jesus healed from afar. And I'm not saying that that doesn't happen today. But again, I would say when you study the scriptures, the most common way that you saw miracle signs and wonders and healings and raising people from the dead was from the laying on of hands. Can it be done the other way? Yes. But I can tell you anybody who asks for like the prayer team, like if there's somebody in the hospital, if we can come in person, whoever that is, I'm not just saying we, meaning me, meaning anybody who's on the prayer team, if they can go in person and lay hands on them, we will go that method because that's the most common way. We have prayer cloths here that if it's people that are out of state and we can't get somebody there, that we'll anoint the prayer cloth with oil, have people pray over it, and we'll mail it to them. We believe in all the different ways, but again, if you can lay hands on the person and pray with them in person, I truly believe that's the best way because it's the most common way. Okay, so it says, back up one again, I'm sorry. It says that, again, they had reliance on the Lord who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that these things would happen. So again, it's linked with what this one was called by the word of his grace or by the gospel or whatever you want to call it, the preaching of the kingdom. Okay, now I'm going to show you that this Acts 14:3 is actually a similar reference to Mark 16. So now you can go to the next slide. At the end of Mark 16, it says these signs, again, the miraculous given to confirm, corroborate, or authenticate, will parakaletheo. Now, I'm going to explain why I'm using these Greek words. Because before I talk about this, there are misconceptions about why signs and wonders happen. Some people think that signs and wonders only happen through specific, like, supernatural, really high up Christians, like only Benny Hinn. Or, you know, I don't know, name your favorite evangelist that does miracle signs and wonders. I'm not saying that there aren't gifts of healing and gifts of miracles. That is truth. But people will say that signs are accompanying the believer, and some people in certain circles get angry about that because they believe that, oh, you're saying that signs authenticate the person. And I'm telling you that that's not true. And it's really more people that are in the, I don't believe in miracle signs and wonders happen anymore, or you basically just throw up a prayer, and if God's in a good mood, he'll do it, and if he's not, he won't. That camp of people that are in there, there's actually somebody who's quoted, I'm not going to mention his name, literally said this phrase, I know that the miracles and healings done through Benny Hinn are not authentic because God would never use someone who has such poor theology. That's terrible. That means all of us in here shouldn't be praying for anyone until your theology is perfect. And here's the crazy thing. The person that said that, his theology is crazy. But again, the idea that God is only going to work through somebody who has the right theology, that's crazy. Remember, we gave the example, I think it was last week, where the apostles are going, they see somebody casting out demons. And they said, Lord, we need to prevent this man from doing this because he's not walking with us. And Jesus said, leave him alone. He who is not against us is for us. So he's not even walking with Jesus. So I'm sure he doesn't have the perfect theology. And we know the disciples didn't have the perfect theology because they were still learning as they were going, and they were raising people from the dead and healing the sick and casting out demons and cleansing lepers. So if you're going to pray with people, please don't go, I didn't read enough Bible this week. I don't know if I can pray for people. Okay? It has nothing to do with your theology. In the area of healing, I would just encourage you that you're caught, or I would encourage you that your theology, at least when you're praying for sick people, is God wants them to be well. Just let that be the beginning and end of your theology when you're doing that prayer. We're going to believe that God wants you well, and we're going to pray, and you're going to be well. So I'm saying that because a lot of people believe that out there. That's why people are like, oh, these people are false prophets or false teachers or whatever, because I don't believe that they have miracles, signs, and wonders, because what they're teaching is wrong. One has nothing to do with the other. How many of you know that God wants to work through us all the time to save his people, to heal his people, to love his people? He's not going to sit here and go, I cannot work through Steve Carnania because his theology about just fill in the blank is just not good. It doesn't work that way. We would all be in very big trouble, including me. I'm still learning. Okay, so he says, these signs, now again, this is the end of Mark. These signs will parakaleuthio, which is the word follow, accompany, be at one side, or be present with. If you notice the word parakole, does anybody know the Greek term for the Holy Spirit when he's called the helper? Parakletos. So this is implying a helper, an accompany to one side. So he says, these signs will accompany, be at one side, and be present with those who have what? Believed. And we know at the beginning of Acts, when the Holy Spirit's being poured out, he says, this was written in Joel. And then what is taking place right now is what was prophesied in Joel. I believe it's 2:28. And he says that this gift is for you and your children and your children's children and every generation to come. Jesus also said this about the Holy Spirit. He said at the beginning of the book of Acts, he said, do not do anything until you are endowed with power. What was he talking about? The Holy Spirit. So apparently we can't separate Holy Spirit from signs and wonders. So these signs will parakaleuthio, accompany, be at one side, or be present with those who have believed. Look at this. In my And he says, in my name, and we talked about what in my name means, or in the name of Jesus means, in my authority, in my cause, and in my character, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Those who have believed, not apostles, not the first century disciples, those who have believed. Okay, next verse. So in Mark 16:20, it says this, and they went out and proclaimed everywhere while the Lord worked together with them. Now, when it says work together, that word in the Greek is synergio, which is where we get our word, what? Synergy. The Lord works in synergy with us. The Lord worked together with them. He, the Lord, confirmed, secured, and established the word. Now, I'm just going to stop there because we just read this in Acts 14:3. When they were preaching the word, the Lord was working with them and doing miracles, signs, and wonders. This says that he, the Lord, confirmed, secured, and established the word by the signs, the miraculous given to confirm, corroborate, or authenticate, that followed. Now, in your Bibles, it will either use the word followed or accompany for this word, epikaleuthio, and then go back to the previous slide. And this word, parakaleuthio. Now, you could see they're different words, right? Okay, but it's translated in English, either accompany or follow. So you would think that they're the same word. They're not. So parakaleuthio is to follow, accompany, be at one side, or to be present with. And who is it present with? The word of the believers. Well, let's go back. Let's go look. Go back again. It's parakaleuthio with those who have believed. So it's talking about it's coming alongside. These signs and wonders are coming alongside and helping the believer. But in the next case, it says, the Lord confirmed, secured, and established the word. So this time the context is the word, not the believer. By the signs that followed, this word followed means to tread in one's footsteps or imitate his example, which we would talk about in that case, like to follow would be like a disciple, right? We're not above the person we're following. We walk in their footsteps. We do what they do. So this is saying when the word and the signs follow specifically in context the word, it's saying that the signs tread in the footsteps of the word or imitate his example. What does that mean? The word and signs and wonders, you can't separate them. Because it specifically says that it treads in the footsteps or imitates the examples of the word. But in the previous one, how many of you know that when God works with us, he is not a slave to us. He doesn't walk in our footsteps. He doesn't imitate us. That's why when it says that signs and wonders follow the believer, they accompany us. They come to our aid. They're at our side. Does this make sense? So it's not to be a slave to the believer so that the believer can be like this puffed up person. The signs and wonders are a slave to the word. Now, the believer preaches the word, but the signs are a slave to the word, and they accompany the believer. I'm going to show you on the next slide. So parakaleuthio, be at one side, follow close, or accompany. So signs and wonders, parakaleuthio, the believer. Signs and wonders, epikaleuthio, tread in the footsteps of or imitate the example of the word. Why do they imitate the example of the word? Because if Jesus is healing, we should see healing. If Jesus is provision, and that's the word we're preaching, we should see provision. You cannot separate the manifestation of the word from just the preaching of the word. It says that it's in its footsteps. It's imitating. And that's what I'm trying to talk about when we've said it in here before, is the world doesn't want to hear. They want to see it. And it's important that we do this, because how many of you know, if you've read the end of the Bible and you know what's going to happen in the last days, what are the people in the last days deceived of? False signs and wonders. What does it mean, false? That word false is simply meaning that it is the devil, or the Antichrist, who's going to be working under the power of the devil, is going to use great miracle signs and wonders to deceive the whole world. If he's going to use that in a negative way, why? He's going to be able to do that triumphantly if the church is not operating in it consistently. Because if the church is dead in this area, the Antichrist is going to have very little resistance, because everybody's going to see his power and see a weak church. That all we have is talk. Now, okay, so we covered those two words, and then look under here. I told you about this earlier. Parakletos is the word when Jesus says, I will send you another helper. Parakletos is not Holy Spirit. When we talk about the Spirit, that's the word pneuma. Parakletos is the helper. And it literally means called to one's aid, the consoler, the helper, the legal attorney giving evidence that stands up in court. Well, evidence has to be a manifestation, right? You have to have something physically tangible. You can't just stand up in court to defend yourself and going, it's my word against his. You have to have what? Evidence. And evidence is usually something physical and tangible, right? Like, you know, I watch a lot of Law and Order. It's usually an excuse to keep me on the treadmill for an hour, because if I can get to the gym right on the hour, there's always really old episodes of Law and Order, and then if I haven't seen it, then I want to see what happens at the end that keeps me on the treadmill. But always in Law and Order, they have to have evidence, right? You have to have fingerprints. You have to have the murder weapon. You have to, well, whatever the case may be, you have to have DNA. How is this any different than the word? We could say, you know, God is the God of the ages. Jesus came down. And yes, we can also list prophecy as a proof text. We can list the fact that not even, you know, secular scientists will be in denial that there was a Jesus of Nazareth who walked the earth and died on the cross. It's historical evidence. It's whether you believe that he took all of the sins of the world, past, present, and future, in himself and gave us his righteousness. That's the faith part. But there has to be evidence. There has to be ongoing evidence today that when we preach healing, when we preach salvation, when we preach provision, when we preach all of these things, there should be evidence. And the evidence is the signs and the wonders and the miracles and the healings and everything that comes with it. And it should be so obvious, like it was back then, that it should change cities. I'm just concerned about, like, getting the next person to come in here. Like, if they're hearing, like, man, there's all kinds of, like, healings and different things going on at Seven Mountains, and that will draw people's attention. That's a good place to start. But what if we could change Plano, because so many people are just seeing so many people getting healed, and they're all hearing that it's coming by the power of Jesus. So Parakletos is the helper, and then pneuma aletheia is what the Bible calls the Spirit of Truth. Now in John, he says, I will send to you another helper that is the Spirit of Truth. So the Holy Spirit is called the Helper. He's called the Holy Spirit. And Jesus refers to him as the Spirit of Truth. Now there's a reason why I'm giving you all of this. Next verse. So in John 17:17 through 19, he says this. Sanctify them. If you hear the word sanctify, it means make them holy. If you want to be holy, here's how it works. This is Jesus praying what they call the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. He's praying to the Father. This is Jesus' words. Father, sanctify them, make them holy in truth. You are sanctified or made holy in truth, which is the word aletheia. So again, we're talking about the Spirit of Truth, pneuma aletheia, spirit of truth. He says, sanctify them in truth or reality. And look what he says. Your word is truth. So it's not just the words in the Bible, but who is the word? Jesus. So that's what he's saying. He's talking about himself. Sanctify them in truth. How is he going to make you holy? In himself. Because he says, sanctify them in truth. Truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. So he says, sanctify them, make them holy in truth. Your word, which is also a term for Jesus, is truth. So he's just talking about himself. And look, he says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, talking about specifically the apostles, but he also sends us. The Great Commission is for us as well. Look what Jesus says. On their behalf, I sanctify myself. Jesus said that he made himself holy. I sanctify myself so that they also may be sanctified or made holy in truth. So again, he's just being more specific about the previous statement of sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And then he says, so therefore I sanctify myself, Jesus saying this, so that they may be sanctified. We can't get sanctified in a person who is not sanctified. So Jesus is sanctified, and he's the truth, he's the word, so we receive the word, we receive the truth, and now we have been sanctified. Because I hear people say this all the time. Well, you know, when we're going through life, we're working on our sanctification. That's ridiculous. Your behavior should improve, okay? Because you will know them by their what? Fruit, right? Your behavior should improve over time. But your behavior does not determine your holiness. We're always working in the wrong way. Remember, we know this at Seven Mountains. You're working from the inside out. You're not working from the outside in. You're not going, I need to get my behavior right so that my inside can be holy. No, your inside is holy if you are in Jesus. You need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And what is that talking about? Fear and trembling, when the woman gets healed with the issue in blood, it says that she was fearing and trembling. Do you think she was afraid of Jesus? Did you think, you know, after she got healed, Jesus looked at her and she went, ah! No, fear and trembling means she was in awe. Have you ever been in the presence of the Lord or you experienced a healing or heard a healing and your knees get weak and you're just in awe of the Lord? That's what fear and trembling is. So when it says work out your salvation with fear and trembling, that means the more that you are in the awe of God, the who Jesus is, that all creation has been brought through him. Everything about you has come through him. You work that out and your behavior begins to change and you begin to influence people. Everything works out from the inside. So after he says this, they may be sanctified, may be holy in truth. I also added this on, this is actually from another text, it's not in John 17. You guys have heard this phrase before, the Lord is the Spirit. So if any of you are like, well, is the Holy Spirit Jesus or is it the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. Well, is the Holy Spirit the Father or is it the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes, because they are one, but they're also three. And I don't even think that we can put into human terms exactly what that means. How many of you know that Paul went to the third heaven and he said, I saw things I can't put into human terms. I think the Trinity is one of those things. So the Lord is the Spirit, because that whole passage is about the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Some of your verses say freedom. That term in the Greek is a state of freedom from slavery. How many of you know once you're free from slavery, you don't fall back into slavery every once in a while? It's a state of freedom. So when it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If you have an area in your life that you are not free in, I would argue that the Spirit of the Lord is not there. Because this says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is a state of freedom from slavery. If you are caught up in addiction, the Spirit of the Lord is not in that place in your life. I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm not talking about anything else. I'm talking about that area of your life. Because this is where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If you're like, well, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, then, you know, I hope lightning doesn't hit you, but just tear that part out of your Bible. I don't like that part. The Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we know this because the whole Bible talks about die to your flesh and live in the what? The Spirit. If you're living in the Spirit in every area of your life, it says those who live and walk in the Spirit are not under the law. Because if you're living in the Spirit, you're loving people, you're kind, you have peace, you've got joy, you've got all of these things. Okay, next verse. Okay, I'm going to make this statement and then I'll call the worship team up. This is kind of just a conclusion of everything that we talked about. And we still got part three next week. So look at this. Signs follow in the footsteps and imitate the word, right? Epakoulouthio. Signs follow in the footsteps and imitate the word. Signs accompany and help the believer who's proclaiming the word. The Holy Spirit is our legal advocate, providing evidence for the word. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The word is truth. Jesus, who is the word, sanctified himself so we could be sanctified, and again, that means made holy, by living in truth, right? It doesn't matter what the world says. If you're living in truth, well, yeah, but the world is, it doesn't matter. That's not, you know, people are like, is that your truth? Is that not your truth? There's only truth. Everything else is a lie or a deception or a con. So the word is truth. Jesus, the word, sanctified himself so we could be sanctified by living in truth, which is the word and the spirit. Because the Bible says that the Lord is a spirit, and if the Lord is the word and the Lord is truth, then that means those things are also the Spirit, because even Jesus himself called it the Spirit of truth. Jesus is the Spirit, which is the word, truth, and our helper. Where Jesus is, there is always a state of freedom from slavery, which is healing and restoration in its entirety, spirit, soul, and body. I don't think anybody would argue that Jesus wants us to have healing and restoration in our spirit. He did it at the cross. If you're saved, you already have all the healing and restoration in your spirit you need. I don't think anybody would argue that we need to have healing and restoration in our soul, which is our mind, our will, our emotions. So I don't understand why the body of Christ is divided on the fact that if it's God's will to heal your spirit, if it's God's will to heal your spirit, it's God's will to heal your soul, why would it not be his will to heal your body? Then it would be two things instead of three, and I don't see a lot of two things happening in the Bible. Three seems to be a common number. So where Jesus is, there is always a state of freedom from slavery, which is healing and restoration in its entirety. And that's what I believe that God is showing us in the book of Acts. He just doesn't want to restore your spirit for heaven someday. He wants to heal your soul, you know, your mind, your will and emotions that are pulled back and forth. Sometimes your mind is spinning from all of the things of the world and all that. He wants to heal you. He wants to restore you in that area. And how you do it is you focus on the truth instead of focusing on the cons and the lies of this world. And certainly if he wants to heal your spirit and soul, why would he just leave out your body? That's just crazy. The more we see this, we see the preaching of the word is the accompanying of the miracle signs and wonders that happens to manifest in healing, raising people from the dead, and miracles.